What does the Lord require of you? This is the question Micah raises in our text today. And it's interesting that we come to this question in the midst of days when there is much discussion and debate about what God desires of His people, His church, His world. It's interesting when you plan sermons in advance, and I'm not as good at that as some folks, but this topic, this passage was chosen more than a month ago, and yet as I came back and came to look at this particular passage, it seems an appropriate question to raise for God's people in the midst of a climate around us filled with discussion, debate, disagreement. Sometimes when you plan things in advance and something major happens in the world, you think, boy, if I'd known that was going to happen this week, I might have chosen a different sermon topic a month or two ago. And sometimes things you choose at the time, you have no idea how applicable they can be when a Sunday comes around. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us? Have you asked yourself that question? What does God want from me in my life? How does God want me to spend my life? It's a question that's at the heart of what it means to follow God, to give our lives to Jesus Christ. What does the Lord require of you? Micah had a good reason for asking the question. The people of Israel were dealing with crisis upon crisis. They had not been faithful to God. It was a time of trouble and corruption. The armies of Assyria, known for their savageness, were moving in and were posing a tremendous threat to the security and safety of the people of Israel. And the threat wasn't just from outside. Israel's internal problems and struggles were just as real and just as threatening. The rich were stealing land from the poor. The leaders weren't focused on justice and loved evil. Bribery was prevalent, and even the religious leaders were known to take bribes to announce blessings on political figures and to assure folks that God was going to take care of them no matter how they acted. It was a time when the people were not living the way God had called them to live. And Micah earlier in his book had already announced that God would judge and punish His people for their sinful ways, for failing to follow God's call. And here we have image that, as I acknowledged a few minutes ago, could feel like a courtroom or could feel like a covenant renewal where God is confronting the people through the prophet, inviting them to reflect on what God wants from them. And so we find this passage opening with a reminder from the prophet, from the judge, as to the need for them to stand up, hear God's word, understand that God has a case against His people. And in verses 3 through 5, God says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. What reason have I given you to disobey me? What reason have I given you to doubt me?" And He reminds them of examples of His faithfulness, reminds them of the things that He has done, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them from slavery. He reminds them of the stories of their faith and the ways He has been good to them. He's given them no reason to attack Him, critique Him, judge Him. And He asks them to answer for their lifestyle, their lack of faith, their lack of faithfulness. And the people respond, trying to suggest they didn't really know what God wanted anyway. They've had the law. They've had the prophets. They plead ignorance and ask God what he really wanted anyway. And then they tried to cut a deal. Have you ever tried to cut a deal with God? God, get me through this test, and I'll give me the money I need to pay this bill, and I'll get me out of this mess, and I won't miss church ever again. They tried to cut a deal. Offer God some big-time burnt offerings. Offered to bring burnt offerings, to offer generously, even offering to give their firstborn son. What? I'll give you whatever you need. I'll come and I'll worship and I'll sacrifice and I'll try to get back on your good side. What does it take? Their offer would be like if somebody caught in crisis makes a deal with God and comes to church saying, you know what, God, I'll be at church every time the doors are open. I'll give 25%, even more, of my money to your work. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll join some committees. I'll get so involved in church. I'll be the best church member. I'll do whatever we need to support the church. Will that make you happy, God? Now, for the record, that would make lots of preachers happy. But God sees them and sees the motivation of their hearts, and he wants them to go even deeper than outward acts of ritual. He wants more than worship and sacrifice. He calls back to the people of Israel through the prophet to remind them that what he wants is not just faithfulness in worship. What he wants is not just generosity in offering of sacrifices and gifts. He wants changed hearts and changed lifestyles. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're called to act justly, to do justice. Justice, as Amy has talked about, is to do the right thing, but even goes deeper to suggest that we invest ourselves in working for fairness and equality of all people, that we work that all people have equal opportunity, equal chance in this world, that we work to make sure that those on the outside, those who are weak, those who are helpless, have opportunities that we have ourselves. Deuteronomy 10 tells us that the test of whether a person or community is living justly is how they treat the alien or the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, and those who are legally helpless. Matthew 25 says we will be judged based on whether we've helped the hungry, the naked, the imprisoned. To act justly is to recognize that things are not just throughout our world, and to invest ourselves in helping those who don't get the same kind of opportunities that we do. I remember several years ago when my son Matt was teaching high school in Memphis, in a very poor school, a struggling school, teaching high school math, and he had a student come to him and to get some tutoring to get ready for the ACT test you need to get into college. And at some point during the conversation, the student said, "What did you make on the ACT, Mr. Bigger?" Matt told him, and he thought, "Oh my goodness, he did well." And Matt said, "But you've got to understand, I had everything you don't have. I had two parents who loved me and helped me. I had parents who moved into a school district where I would get a good education. I had access to books and resources and computers. I had all sorts of resources that helped me become what I am. And I'm here to help help you discover ways that you can live up to what God has created you to be. To work for justice is not just to take for granted what we have, but to work for the well-being of all, particularly those who don't have all the opportunities we have. Second, we're to love mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy or kindness in some translations is not particularly easy to translate, but it's a word used to describe the way God loves us. It's a word used to describe the fact that God reaches out to us with grace and love and care, not because we deserve it, but because that's God's nature. It describes God's generosity, not to those who have it together and deserve it, but to those whom God loves, which is all of us. To love mercy is to practice a grace-filled empathy and identification with others, to do for others, to care for others, not just those we think deserve it, but to care for those who are God's creation because God loves them. It focuses not on what we deserve or our rights, but on the needs of those around us. And third, we're to walk humbly with our God. The word humility was not a positive word in biblical times. To be humble was someone would be looked down on. To be humble doesn't mean we have poor self-esteem or we just tear ourselves down or we think we're not worth anything. To be humble is to understand who we are in relationship to God. To be humble is to understand that we are creature and God is creator. To be humble is to recognize that God has created us in His image, but we are dependent on Him. It's to acknowledge our need for God and accept our dependence on God and commit to walking with Him. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In big picture, that sounds good, doesn't it? But what does that mean for us as church, as Christians? In a world where if you hear the news, if you're on social media, if you pay attention at all, even Christians don't agree on how we practice justice and mercy and humility. In this room, around issues of our culture and our politics, we are at full ends of the extreme. We don't all agree on how our faith should affect our politics, how our faith should drive us to interact with others in the world. And yet, we recognize that our faith ought to drive us to be God's people in the world, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. A minister friend of mine in Texas was having coffee with another friend. They spent a good bit of time talking about Scripture, about Jesus, about their faith, how it shaped their faith. And after talking for probably an hour over coffee, a woman walked up to their table and said, "Excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear you. You say you're a Christian, but you sure don't sound like one." That's enough to make all of us sit up and be nervous. And then she continued, I've listened to you for an hour talk about justice, compassion, tolerance, identification with the poor. That's not what Christians believe." And my minister friend, reflecting on that, said, "Why would she say that? Why would her experience be such that she says Christians don't believe in compassion and justice and care for the poor?" We see all sorts of voices out in the public. And our call is to commit ourselves to being God's people and to figure out how that shapes our investment in our politics, our daily living, our serving of church, and to understand the message of Scripture that reminds us over and over again that God cares for the poor, the outsider, that God throughout the Scriptures emphasizes that His invitation into covenant, His invitation into relationship, is not just so we can feel good about ourselves, but so that we can show what God looks like to a world in need. Even in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God makes clear that to be His people means to welcome the outsider and to care for the poor. In Leviticus 19, we find verse 33 and 34, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10 makes a similar point. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God. Mighty and awesome, He shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And at the dedication of the new temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, part of Solomon's prayer says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. In our world, in so many ways, we choose to divide the world into us and them. We choose to put labels on people far too easily. And yet God calls us always to be a people who love everyone, who show His grace to all people. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The man comes to Jesus wanting to find out how to have eternal life. Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. He says, I've done that. But then He says, but who's my neighbor? He's trying to do what is easy to do. Who do I have to be nice to and who don't I have to be nice to? Who's in and who's out? Tell me who my neighbor is. I'll love my neighbor, but tell me who that involves and who it doesn't. And Jesus tells the parable of a man beaten up and left beside the road. The priest and the Levite, the religious leaders ignore him, and the Samaritan stops, the hated Samaritan. Samaritans who were a mixed breed, whose religion was different. A Samaritan stopped and helped and took care of him. And at the end of the parable, Jesus turns the question around and says, who acted as a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? The question's no longer who's a neighbor, who do I have to treat well? It's who acted as a neighbor? The man couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan was the good guy. He says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Be a neighbor without worrying about dividing the world into who is in and who is out. We live in a day of many divisions and many needs. Even as the refugee crisis of the world is filling our news, There are differing approaches to this. And I understand those who say we should take care of our own. And indeed we should. But the Bible doesn't divide us into our own and those who are not our own. We as church in recent years have tried to show ministry in a variety of ways. We've done things for people at McDougal Terrace. We've done projects for those in the military and done some home repair for a veteran in difficulty. We've honored our local police officers. We have opportunities to care for the homeless. If you're concerned, by the way, if you're concerned about the homeless, Families Moving Forward needs people to volunteer this week. All of these things, and God calls us to be concerned about people everywhere who are hurting. God calls us to be a people who recognize that God cares for those who were born here and those who weren't. It's not an either-or calling. It's a both-and. We are called to be God's children, showing hospitality, love, and grace in a world filled with people who are desperate. Now, the reality is none of us as individuals can meet all needs. A church our size cannot meet all needs. And I'm not suggesting that we all will agree or should agree politically on some of these issues. But we as Christians should be committed to recognizing that we are called to love all people. And when it comes even to the responsibility of church to refugees, there are people across the theological spectrum who recognize the church is called to be part of the answer for a refugee crisis. Ed Stetzer, very conservative, worked with Southern Baptists, has gone now to work at Wheaton, said in a recent article, if we are pro-life, we are pro-refugee. There is no more critical time than now for God's people to instead turn toward the helpless, the homeless, the broken, with open arms and hearts ready to pour out every ounce of love we can muster. We are called to care for our own. We're called to minister within our congregation to those who are hurting. We're called to minister to the poor, the hungry, the grieving, the homeless in our own community. But I also believe God's heart breaks for refugees in camps all around the world who just want to find a fresh start, who have fled terror and violence, and in many cases are now separated from families. This is an issue God does care about. And I saw something just this week. Lifeway, the publishing arm of Southern Baptists, did a research study talking with evangelical Christians, asking about Christian views of various issues and how their faith affects their views on certain issues. And this Lifeway study found that only 12% of evangelical Christians say that their views on refugee and immigration issues are primarily influenced by their faith. Now, I'm not taking political sides here, and how our faith shows up in our political beliefs and our investments in the world is something each of us need to pray about individually and faithfully. But it does strike me that something is wrong when 12% of evangelical Christians say that their views of refugees is primarily influenced by their faith. Our views on all people of this world should be influenced primarily by our faith and the teachings of Scripture. How we put those into practice will vary from different person to person. We don't all have the same calling. We are not called to invest in the same ministries of the church. But we are all called to love and to pray for all God's children. We're called to be God's people to a world where many millions of people are hurting. We're called to pray for those who are struggling and to pray that God will help us to see where we're called to invest our time and our energy in showing His love until all people know they are beloved children of our great God. Let us be a people, in whatever way God calls us, who act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Will you pray? God, in the midst of all we face, all the challenges, let us seek your face. In a world that's broken and divided, help each of us to see the plank in our own eye before we point fingers at and judge others. Lord, bring me, bring all of us to our knees in confession, acknowledging our need for you and our need to be changed so that we can more clearly reflect your love for this world. I pray that each of us will grow in our love for the people of this, your world, and that we will seek you and be shaped by your word, your calling, in all the things that we do and in the ways we treat others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn invites us to be a people committed to God's work, whether it's locally, nationally, internationally. How will we be a people who follow the call of God? As we sing, I'll be at the front. If there's a way in which you need to respond, I'd be glad to pray with you, to talk with you. If you want to talk about being a Christian and following Jesus Christ, if you want to join this church, if you want to renew your commitment to be a person committed to justice and mercy, I'll be here and happy to pray with you as we sing. But whether you come forward or not, let this be a time where we reflect on God's call, His word through the Scriptures, not through me, but through the Scriptures, and think about how we need to become more like Jesus. Our hymn is number 488. Will you stand as we sing?